Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians, and we're going to just talk a little bit, give you some simple things. Everybody say simple. Simple sometimes can be really good. Amen. Complex sometimes can be confusing. But we're just going to talk about some simple things. Can you believe it's 2012? It's going to soon to be 2013. How many of you honestly thought, either by your lifestyle or by your thought that maybe Jesus might come back again, you didn't think you would make it till 2012? I can't believe it's 2012. Can you believe we're going into 2013? That's just incredible for me to think about. There's some things. If you're there in Philippians chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 12, and we'll read through verse, I guess, 16 or something like that. And if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you 4 points. There's two things I think that are important to look at. It's important to look at our past. What do we do with our past? Here we are at the last Sunday of the year, and our next Sunday of the year will be in the new year. And I think it's good to take the rhythm of life, and we're going into a new year. That's how we gauge things. We had people come up, tell us how old they were. You only know how old you are if you're counting time. You only know how long you've been married if you're counting time. That's just what we do as humans. And so we're getting ready to embark on a new year, and let's use it to propel us. Let's use the fact that it's a new year to maybe do some things. And, you know, I'm not talking about necessarily New Year's resolutions on that order. That would certainly be, you know, whatever your call is on that. But spiritually, I want to maybe just give us a few points that we can begin to put some things in perspective with respect to our past. And then the other thing is our future. Everybody say my future. Because we all have one. Amen? We'll just talk about that for a bit. So, here we go. Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I already have attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. So verse 12 and 13, at least the first part of verse 13, tells me something about Paul's mindset, and that he had a humble spirit about him. Everybody say humility. You don't hear a lot about humility in our day and age, but humility is a godly thing. It needs to be a hallmark of the Christian life. At this stage of the Apostle Paul's life, he had some things figured out. He wasn't a novice by this stage of his life. I mean, he's writing to churches in different regions. He's traveled the known world. In fact, he made the statement in one of his other books, he made the statement that the whole world has heard the gospel. He's traveled to all of the known world there. The guy had some things figured out, but I think it's important for us to just see. For me, it's kind of a side note to what we're talking about, but I don't count myself to have apprehended. In other words, he's saying, I'm not a know-it-all. You ever met a know-it-all? Have you ever met a Christian know-it-all? They're the worst. Really are. Because it's not consistent with the gospel message, right? In fact, the further you go in God, how many of you know there's an awareness of what you don't know about God? The deeper you go in God, the more you realize how expansive God is. After all, He's infinite, we're finite. And so a Christian that has a know-it-all attitude, that's a tough one. Let's have the idea that the Apostle Paul had. I'm not perfect. I don't have it all figured out yet. But then he says, but one thing I do. In other words, he says this. Here's one way I know to live. Because it says, he doesn't say one thing I know. He says one thing I do. Everybody say do. So it's important for us. If he said, here's one thing I do. And then he starts. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. Now that's humanly almost impossible. Unless there's a physical thing that takes place, scientists tell us that everything that you've ever thought, everything that you've ever known, so that means all the thoughts, sum total of your life, are still registered somewhere in your brain. That's kind of scary. in some ways, right? It's kind of awesome in other ways. How many of you know that the world thinks they've made, you know, supercomputers? How many of you know God invented a supercomputer before the world ever knew what electricity was, right? And if you stop and think about this, that the things that impact us the most deep are negative things. The typical person, if you were to remember things of your life, you're going to remember the negative more so than you will the positive. For the typical person. Because those things just impact us, and they impact us very deeply. So Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, when we hear the word forget, we think, wipe out of your memory. Well, for most people, outside of something physiological that takes place, that's just really almost impossible. What Paul is really talking about, because Paul, in his own writings in different letters, he remembers stuff of his past. So he's not saying to obliterate your past. He's simply saying that your past, good or bad, good things that have happened, bad things that have happened in our past, if we're not careful, we can camp out and live there, right? Have you ever been around somebody that all they talked about is past victories? Okay, talking about past victories might be better than talking about past failures, but you're still stuck in the past. And then there's some that you talk to them and everything is, boy, this thing happened in my life. I'll never forget when this happened in my life, you know, da, da, da. And it defines them. Paul says, forgetting the past, in the sense that he's using this word forget, it's not an obliteration of your memory. It's not an erasing of the blackboard. It's just not allowing the past to become the focus of your life. Because he says, this is one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So let me just say this on a positive note. Let me tell you what, you have a future ahead of you. Amen. Now listen, we don't know everything that's going to happen in our future, but the cool thing is we do have a future ahead of us. He says, I press toward the goal. He said, I reach forward and I press towards the goal. In a gym, you have a thing, an exercise that you can do that's called a bench press. Bench press is when you lay down on your back and you're taking weights, however much, whatever, and you press it up. Now, when he says, I press towards the goal, that tells you instantly that there's resistance involved. If there was no resistance, you wouldn't need to press, right? And you know what? Our futures, there's going to be resistance. What kind of resistance? Well, you just name it. I mean, there'll be people that think you can't, shouldn't, or whatever, or that you won't. That'll be resistance from people that know us, friends, loved ones, whatever. There'll be resistance from the enemy. How many of you know the enemy doesn't want you to succeed in 2013? He would love for all of us to be utter failures. So we have to press. So don't think that 2013 is going to be a cakewalk. Okay, that went over well. Right? 2013 is not going to be a cakewalk, but I'll say this. It can be incredible. It really can. He says, I press towards the goal. What sort of a goal? We're not going to talk about goals today, but they'll just ask you, what sort of a goal do you have in mind? Look what he has. His goal was the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. In other words, what God has for us should become our goal, not just what we have for ourselves. In other words, our agenda needs to be, firstly, his agenda, right? Now look at verse 15. Verse 15 is an interesting verse for me, and I think it's kind of cool. He said, therefore let us, he's talking to the Philippian church, also talking to us, therefore let us, as many as are mature. So there's now he begins to define things. So he's saying this, if you want to be mature, okay, or if you consider yourself to be mature, have this mind. What mind? What he just said, right? Forgetting those things that are behind, not allowing our past to become our focus, not allowing our past to define us, but reaching forward, pressing towards the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He said, that's the mind that needs to be in you. And then I like the last part of the verse because he kind of just now, he puts his apostolic foot of authority down and says this, and if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So let me put it in my paraphrase. He said, so if you want to live with maturity and grow up, you need to have the same thoughts that I just told you. You need to forget what's behind you. You need to reach forward and you need to press for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And if you, any of you think you have a better idea, God will prove you wrong. Right? I mean, that's kind of a thump. for all of us. So that means that we need to develop that idea. So let's, 4 points, at least for our past. There's 4 things. These aren't heavy revelations. This isn't stuff that you've never heard before. This is stuff that you've heard from someone, read somewhere, heard from me over the years, whatever. But I think it's important to just remind us of some simple things. Because how many of you know, it's usually not the complex things that get us tripped up. It's being goofing up in the simple things. Okay, a few of you agree with that. That's cool. First, how many of you made mistakes last year? Raise your hand. Okay. So let's do this. First point, learn from them. There's a thought. No, I'm just going to forget the past. It didn't happen. First of all, you have one. You can't forget it just in your own consciousness. You can't just pretend like you've never done anything wrong or whatever. And so this past year, listen, we're not going to focus on those mistakes. But listen, I look at it this way. The mistakes I've made, I'm going to make them pay. Do you know what I mean by that? In other words, if I made a mistake, okay, I'm not blaming it on anybody. I'm going to own it. You know, I'm the one that lived my life. Nobody else lived it for me. I'm the one that made decisions. And where I made a mistake, I'm not just going to go, oh, well, I goofed. I'm going on. I'm not going to have a superficial look at it. I'm not going to go, after all, we're not supposed to remember our past. Just go on. It's like, oh, wait a minute. What led to that mistake? And then go, okay, now I can learn from that. So then think about if you can do that successfully. That then, mistakes don't have to be just this dark point of failure. The mistake then can take on a different nuance. Hey, let's not make it again, but let's make that mistake pay. I hope that means to you what it means to me. It's like, you know what? I've learned something from that, that I can recognize in the future when I'm getting close to that area. I'm not going there. Amen? I'm not going to duplicate that mistake. I'm going to learn from it. Otherwise, we can either learn from our mistakes or we can allow our mistakes to bury us in a pit of condemnation. Or we can have this superficial idea, oh, what's in the past is in the past, no big deal. Any of you hard on yourself? I am. I can kick other people in the hind end, but I can also kick myself. I have a double joint legs. All my growing up, if I made a mistake on the athletic field, if I made a mistake with music or something like that, I could be a first class, rake myself over the coals. But as you grow, hopefully you don't make as many, so the bruising's not as bad. Are you with me? How many of you know as we grow in Christ, sinning should be less and less? You know, that's a new concept for some believers. Seriously. A lot of believers just buy into the ideas that, well, you know, we're human, so we sin. So, no big deal. Okay, well, yes, we're human, and yes, we sin. But how many of you know we ought to be able to grow up in God to where we just don't keep sinning over and over and over again, doing the same thing? Are you with me? We seriously ought to be able to get to the spot to where we are sinning at this stage of life way less than we did when we first came to Christ. Am I right or wrong? Well, totally. I mean, if we're not, we probably ought to go back and look at square one and go, what's up? So the thing is that as we grow, or in my case, as I've grown older and hopefully grown more mature / wiser or whatever, I just wish my wisdom was the same depth of the color of my hair. But that we, number one, we're not sinning quite as often and certainly not repeating the same thing over and over again. But after a while, you just realize, okay, I can learn from this mistake, or I can be paralyzed in the condemnation of the fact that I made one. The best thing to do is to learn from it, go on. Secondly, you young people, do you guys know what a blackboard is? Okay. Just asking. I mean, you never know. Technology's changed. How do you even remember a real blackboard? I mean, that used to be black, because green was an innovation, right? The dark green was an innovation. I remember when I was in my first elementary school, it was really black. Yeah. And then, you know, somebody got a nuance of a new color and painted them dark green. Do you remember the erasers that was used during class time? Okay, so everything was done on a blackboard. Do y'all know what chalk is? Okay, just asking. Because now it's a whiteboard with a magic marker, or now a smart board. How cool is that? But a blackboard had a piece of chalk. Teacher writes on the blackboard different deals and, you know, maybe a problem to solve and write it on there. And then you'd take the little black felt 6-inch eraser and erase it. But at the end of the day, what a privilege it was if the teacher asked if you wanted to clean the blackboard. How many of you remember that? Kids, we used to clean a blackboard. Do you remember what that eraser was? Now, that was the coolest deal in the whole world. It was about 12 to 14 inches long, and it was a piece of goat skin. It was the same thing as chamois. Kids, do you know what chamois are? Because now everything's done in a car wash, but a chamois was a piece of goat skin. You'd throw that chamois on the deal and pull it across, and it'd soak up. You remember? Okay, some of you have washed a car before. So that deal was about 2 inches, 2.5 inches wide, and it was goat skin. It was the coolest thing in the whole world because you've got this blackboard that's clear, but it's not clean. So it's clear in terms of there's no writings on there, but there's this dust, there's this residual. How many of you know mistakes can leave a residual? Bitterness, unforgiveness can leave a residual smudge in our life. But I tell you what, when you got the privilege of being the one at the end of the day that cleaned the blackboard, it was, that deal was almost magical to me as a kid. I just remember watching it and getting to do it, thinking, this is just cool. You'd start at the top. You'd walk along, and behind you there was no residual. It was an absolutely clean slate. Incredible. Second point is this. Clean the blackboard of your life from any residual unforgiveness, bitterness, stuff that just clouds, smudges our life. And so just stop back and think. And I know a lot of people, I don't like to think about my past. Well, you know what? There are some things about our past that we do need to deal with. If there's unforgiveness, bitterness, well, and let me just tell you, that's not done like this. Okay, I'll think about it. No, I'm good. Because listen, there can be some things in our lives if you invite the Holy Spirit to help you. There's a lot of Christians that love God, but are aggravated, hurt, or disappointed in God. God, I don't understand why you let this happen to me. They love God, but there's not a written, articulate, defined word on the blackboard of their life. But there is residual smudge. Are you with me? Does that make sense at all? And there can be some things in our life that, you know, what I find if Christians sometimes will be open and vulnerable, what you find is it would shock you the amount of Christians that really do love God, but they're frustrated with God. And there's a low level hurt, low level disappointment of something that happened in their life. Why did you, some will even accuse God of doing it, or some would say, why would God allow that to me when I love Him? I just encourage us before God with the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's get that clean eraser and let's clean the slate. Let's not go into 2013 carrying anything with us that smudges our life. Amen. Is that good? Third. How many of you had some victories this last year? Raise your hand. It's okay. You're not bragging. It's good to enjoy some victories, right? Well, I encourage you this way. We can't duplicate next year. In fact, you can't duplicate any moment. So every minute that you've ever lived, if you're 33 years old, you've lived 17,500,000 minutes. Okay. So double that if you're old. No, I'm kidding. Sorry. 35,000 minutes, you're in your 60s. Million minutes, you're in your 60s. You can never duplicate. In fact, you can't duplicate 1 second. We can't recreate circumstance ever again. But guess what we can do? If we can remember the principle that caused a victory to take place, let's duplicate the principle and we can probably experience future victories. Isn't that right? Maybe if you had a breakthrough in your devotional life in terms of, you know, prioritizing time or whatever it may be, if you've experienced a victory in the last year, remember it from this perspective. Duplicate the principle and it can help you have future victories, okay? And then the fourth one is something that's a little bit outside of our normal culture as an American culture. And that's this, to make a mile marker, make a memorial of victories that you've had in the past, especially those things that are sort of monumental. In other words, our culture as a nation has always been, go to the next vista, the next horizon, let's get over the next deal, let's discover more, right? And we haven't taken a whole lot of time as a culture to remember past in terms of in-depth. That's just not part of who we are. We do some, but you go to other nations and you look at how they remember their past, and it's pretty incredible. In the nation of Bulgaria, it's amazing how many things that people will talk about today that happened 80 or 90 or 100 years ago. They talk about it like it's just happened. And there's celebrations that they have in homes regarding a whole bunch of these things. And in fact, every time I go to that, I've been going there since 95, three or four times a year, I find out new celebrations that they have every time I go. It just amazes me. And me personally, I'm not a party guy, but I married a party gal. Holy smoke. I mean party gal in the Christian sense. In other words, my makeup is cool, great, we got it done. And if it was a victory, yeah, praise God, but let's go on. We still got to live. And I've had to learn a lot over the last 30 years of living with a party gal. She can party over anything, I'm telling you. And my girls have adopted that same deal. Holy smoke. It's like any day of the week and all days of the week, they could have a party over something. Well, what are we partying about now? Well, whatever. We'll stop right there. I mean, so there's a balance, obviously, right? Sometimes you need to get real. No. But take those times. Take mile markers of victories. You say, where do you get that? The God we serve. What's the Old Testament filled with? Seriously. Build a memorial. Build a memorial. They just came through this deal. Build a memorial. Remember it. Talk about it. Because here's why it's important. Okay? How many of you know that we can forget in the sense of God's provision in our lives? It's not that we forget it in terms of wiping it out. It's just that it's not quickly real to us in our face, right? And how many of you know it's good to remember those great things that God's done in our life, and it's great to celebrate Him? Because there'll be a time this next year that you'll be in a similar situation, and you know what's good? It's good to remember that God's done this in the past, and there's no reason for me to believe that He won't do it in the future. Does that make sense? In other words, when you've come through a great victory and healing in your physical body, through whatever means, celebrate it. Throw a party. Amen? Okay. I can tell there's a lot of guys that are just like me. It's like, really? Why would we do that? Well, it's good. It's good to put those memorials there and talk about them with your children. And make it a part of your now conversation. Because listen, you'll have similar, not the same, but you'll have similar challenges in the future. And you know what? If you can keep it before you of the victory that God's come through in the past, guess what? It can encourage you to stay hooked. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, let's talk about our future. Because you see, something about the past that we can't do, we can't augment it, we can't supplement it, we can't change it. There's all of us in here has things probably in our past that if we could go back and edit or delete, we would do that. But we can't. Once it's gone, it's gone. And that's okay. There's nothing you can do about it other than to say, okay, can I learn from it? Was it good? If it was good, can I duplicate what I did there? Yeah, you can. You can take the principle. All right, great. I'm going to rejoice over these victories that I've had in God, whatever it may be. I'm going to remember those things, keep it before me. But listen, there is something that I can do about the future. I can't predict. I can't affect future events in the sense of, I don't know what's going to happen in the United States of America this next year. I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue in the international world what's going to happen economically in terms of war. I don't know what's going to happen to the Magic Valley. I don't know details about events of this, that, or the other. But what I can do and what I can control is I can control me for the future. In other words, I can set myself in a spot that my footing is solid, that I'm set and I'm established upon the rock, and you know what? And then I'm ready for whatever storm, whatever event, good or bad, happened. My feet are firmly planted, and you know what? I can go into the future with a couple things, and there's just two that I want to talk about. The first one is this. Go into next year with an aggressive confidence. Everybody say confidence. Well, how can we go into it with a confidence? In the book of Proverbs, there's a song that we used to sing probably during the, I don't know if it was early 80s or middle 80s or whatever. It's been a while ago. But it was this. Oh, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter. How many of you know that song? Brighter and brighter. Oh, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter. Brighter till the full day. Brighter till the full day. Brighter till the full day, sun. What is that? That's from the Word. That's from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, the path of the just, the path of the righteous. So how many of you just and righteous in here this morning? Well, if you're born again, you're considered the righteous. Isn't that right? The path of the just, what's a path? A path leads you into some place you haven't been. It's called your future. The path of the just is just like the shining sun that shines ever brighter until the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. So we can approach the new year with an aggressive confidence that's not based upon just me, that's not based upon my ability, but it's based upon the will of God. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans of good, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. How cool is that? Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, you got a great, bright future ahead of you. Okay, the instant you said that, I'm going to tell you what. Something happened internally in everybody in here. Some of you went, yes. Some of you went, oh, I hope so. Some of you reacted seriously inside. I don't know. And we've defined that, and those feelings arose out of where we've been. So that if you're one that you see a glass half full instead of half empty, if you're the one that picks yourself up when you fall down and keeps going and go, you know what, I failed, but that doesn't mean I'm a failure. You're the ones that went, yeah, I do. God sent it. I believe it. Some of you are like, oh, I really hope so. I hope so. Cross my fingers, cross my legs, you know, cross my toes. Hope you're right. Which just is an indication of not necessarily anything bad. It's just an indication of where your framework is. And then some went, I don't know. I failed so many times. Seems like every time I turn around, I fail. And so your past has begun to define you. That because you failed, I'm a failure. But we can have an aggressive confidence. I mean aggressive not in the sense of violent or obnoxious. I mean aggressive in the sense of not passive. Let me tell you what. We can take the future's horns, grab a hold of them, and put ourselves in a firm place and say, you know what? I can have confidence in the future because of the will of God. And how many of you know the will of God's important, guys? The will of God isn't just this nebulous whatever. It's not this ethereal stuff that just kind of floats. And, you know, hopefully you can grab some of it. The will of God is known. We find it in His Word. And when God says, when I think of you, now just think about that. That when God thinks of us, He doesn't look at you and just go, you poor, stupid soul. When are you ever going to learn? That's not God how thinks of us. Now listen, our failures and our mistakes, God does not excuse them. But He absolutely forgives them. Amen? There's a big difference between forgiveness and excusing. He doesn't excuse them. Wrong is wrong. But He forgives. And so when He thinks about us, He doesn't think about us based upon our past. He thinks about us based upon what can be. Oh, I like that. Wow. I just love it. I don't know about you, but it just warm fuzzies my heart when I think that the God of the universe, when He thinks of me, His thoughts are, man, He's got a good future ahead of Him. Isn't that great? Listen, that's just not pie in the sky. That's just not mind over matter. That's what God says. The path of the righteous gets brighter, right? Second, approach the new year with an aggressive. Everybody say aggressive. And I put that word in there specifically in terms of the opposite, which would be passive. An aggressive, on purpose, determination. Everybody say determination. Now, in our culture today, words like determination, commitment, resolve, faithfulness, loyalty, all those things, you don't hear much about them anymore. And in some sense, those words are becoming obsolete. But I'm going to tell you what, they're God's words. An aggressive determination says, not only can I, not just I hope, but a determination that's rooted and grounded in God says, I will. Look to your neighbor and say, I will. How about you? Okay? So now let's look. What are we going to be determined to do? Now, every one of us here can go down to the minute details of our life, and you can maybe be determined to do this. I'm going to be determined to, you know, whatever it may be. And that would certainly be up to you and individual and unique for your life. But listen, let's make this as believers, as children of God, let's make an aggressive determination to live life in 2013 that is in line with the will of God for us. Okay? Are you with me? Okay, now don't get tight. Loosen your wranglers. Breathe deep. It's going to be okay. Okay, here we go. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because this portion of scripture, most people finish the chapter with verse 18 and stop there. They never get to verse 1 of the next chapter. And verse 1 of the next chapter is the coolest part. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? So let's just walk through every part of this. So answer that. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? What would that answer be? None. Nada. Nothing. Zero. No thing with the temple of God and idols. There's no agreement between those two things. Are you with me? Okay. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now he makes a statement that we won't have time to go into this, but it's just incredible. For you are. Now who is he writing to? It's important to understand who the you is. You are. So he's telling these Corinthian Christians. So it'd be applicable to us too. You are the temple. Now think about that. The temple. So let's define what temple is. Temple is a picture of where the presence of God is. Where God lives. We could say it this way. God's house. That would maybe be a little bit of a, you know, kind of a whatever. But the idea is there. You are the temple of the. Everybody say the. You could easily capitalize that letter. T-H-E capital. The living God. Now just stop and think about that for a moment. God. The God of the universe. Hung the stars in space. Knows all. Sees all. God. His dwelling place is in the believer. Four of you are excited. Okay, I understand that there's also maybe part of us are going, wow. I mean, that's huge, guys. We could spend just a ton of time talking about that. But you are the temple of the living God. So now just think about how that changes how you live. If we live with that awareness. How many of you know if we got up every morning, looked at ourselves in the mirror and said, Lynn, I want you to remember today that you are today, all day, from the time you're awake to the time you go to sleep of your consciousness, God is with you, in you, dwelling there. How many of you know that could just help us go, ooh, so I kind of better pucker up on how I live today, because this is where God lives, and I don't want him to live in a dirty home. Right. Amen? Wow. As God has said, when we'll read this when we celebrate communion, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, in other words, in light of that truth, come out from among them. Who's the them? The them would be those who are not the people of God. Correct? Come out from among them and be separate. Another word would be sanctified. Everybody say sanctified. It doesn't say isolate, but it does say to be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean. Wow, that's kind of amazing. Don't even touch it. Look at this. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Most people never read verse 1. Therefore, or in other words, now, in light of that, having these promises, you know, most people would never see verse 16, 17, and 18 as a promise at all. They would only see it as a directive. But it's a promise. Now let's stop and think about a promise for a moment. Promises that we find in God's Word always have an accompanying expectation. I mean, if you know, God's just not a big sugar daddy in the sky. Right? He really isn't. He loves us extravagantly, but he's not a big sugar daddy. So every promise that we find in Scripture has an accompanying responsibility. Isn't that right? In other words, here's this promise when you do this. I thought he did it all for me. What he did is he created a perfect place for this to happen. Are you with me? So what's the promise? He says, having these promises, beloved, then let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having these promises, the promises are, I'll receive you, I'll be a father to you, you'll be my children. When what? When the expectation is met of coming out from among them. Among them being those that aren't the people of God and being separate. To say it in another way, to be distinctly different. Let me tell you, friends, in Christianity is under a huge amount of attack today because all the secularists tell us, and even the church people tell us, that by and large, this age group of people here look at the church world and they've relegated it to irrelevance completely. And said, church is irrelevant. Now, those that are in the church look at that and go, really? Really? No, it ain't. Isn't that right? Wouldn't our response be, it's not irrelevant? That'd be my response. But yet at the same time, if you stop and think about that, and this week I spent some time with some young people talking about this concept of the church being irrelevant. I talked to Christian kids and kids that were kind of on the fringe. Do you think the church is irrelevant? Not Amazing Grace Fellowship in particular, but the church at large. Do you think it's irrelevant? Without fail, they all said basically. Yeah. Now think about that. That leads to a spider web of further questioning of why is that? And I'm going to tell you something. I think it comes down to some very simple things. First of all, it's a very complex question, which has super complex answers, I think. Because there's not any one answer. But I'm going to tell you what. As Paul said, not that I've already apprehended, but there is one thing I do. And I think if the church would adopt at least one thing, I think that there could be a difference. Because here's the greatest indictment that is currently being said about the church. And the church is what? People. And it's this. You're no different than I am. greatest indictment that could ever be said about the church. Because stop and think about that. If the world looks at the church as a whole and goes, you're no different than I am. Okay, we understand that from a systemic perspective that, all right, you're a person, I'm a person, we fail, you know, I'm a human, not at all. Okay, there's that commonality, but that's the only commonality that should exist. Because I then wouldn't blame somebody in the world that looks at the church and goes, you don't live any different than I do. You're just as unintegrous as we are. You're just as goofed up as we are. You sin just as much as we do. Your marriages are no better than ours. Why would I want to become just like you? It would be another version of who I am. So I understand that. So in that sense, I agree. But you know what could change that? If the church would ever get a hold of the fact Christianity really is counterculture. There's a thought. In fact, Christianity as a lifestyle, you'll find nothing more counterculture than Christianity. What does that mean? We march to the beat of a different drum. We live our lives differently. Okay, we wear clothes and all that sort of stuff, but how many of you know on every level within the Christian's life, there is a way that we can be distinctly different. I know some of you are going, oh yeah, well you're expecting us to go back to whatever. It's like, no, I'm expecting us to simply do what the Word says. Come out from among them and be separate. And look what it says in verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, brethren, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. Look up in which areas? Filthiness of the flesh, how we live, and filthiness of the spirit. Big deal today among Christianity is that what you believe really doesn't matter. It's just that if you just love God. I'm going to here to tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. What you believe really matters everything. Because it's who you believe God is. Amen. But then it says, filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the what? Of the spirit. Let me tell you what. We can't have a grab-all, grab-bag of theology and call it Christian just because we say we love God. Am I right or wrong? I know the world says, and I know that even within Christianity, there's some say, well, it just, you know, all that really detailed stuff just really doesn't matter. Oh, I'm going to tell you what, I think it matters everything. Because if nothing else, because that's such a prevalent theme today, I wonder why the church really is irrelevant. And then what it says, and it says perfecting holiness. So that's not something so much that God does outside of our will. In other words, we're told to be holy even as He is holy. Oh, now listen, don't just instantly go there. Oh, yeah, we need to go back to long skirts and no makeup. And, you know, I'm not talking about that because holiness comes from W-H-O-L-L-Y on the inside out. That's how holiness is perfected in God. But how many of you know it will affect everything about our life? So that I think that the world should be able to look at the church and see a radical different way of living. Amen? Some of you agree, some of you, I don't know that you agree, but that's okay. God will show you otherwise. So here's our determination. Our determination is to live our life according to God's will. God's way for our living. So on a practical level, let's be determined to live for God with our whole heart. Everybody say whole heart. And maybe this analogy is not a correct analogy. Maybe it's not the clearest analogy, but hopefully it can resonate. Most kitchens have a junk drawer. Am I correct? Okay. If you happen to be an overachiever and you have no junk drawer, then I bet you have a closet that's not totally organized. Right? Okay. So those areas of our homes, and there's areas in our house that my wife doesn't like me to take anybody. Only family can go there. Right? So if I want to get to a particular area of a house, instead of going outside and going all the way around, I've been known in times past to tell the person that's with me, close your eyes, don't say a word, and if dress asks you, if you walk through here, just look at her and smile. Because we're going to go through a section of the house that my wife maybe wouldn't like somebody to see. Laundry room, right? With as many of kids as we've had, girls in particular, there's a lot of clothes to be done. Okay, I would close the door, but stuff's hanging on the top of the door, so you can't close the door. But right? So we all have that stuff in our lives that when visitors come over, you got to be a family member or a really, really close family member to go to certain places of all of our homes, right? Guys, I still think there's a lot of Christians that still haven't opened up those junk drawers and those junk closets to the Lord. That there's areas in our Christian lives that we still just don't want God to know. But I'm going to tell you something. He has X-ray vision and he knows anyhow. But don't treat God like a visitor. He's to be respected, no doubt. But let's determine that we're going to open up every part of our life to God on purpose. We're not going to just have, well, he knows anyhow. But you know what? Let's get it all out in the open for God. Because how many of you know, only when it's out in the open can it be in the light. And when it's in the light, that's when things can be dealt with. And let's determine that we're just going to live right this year. That we're going to, you know, okay, we understand that we may fail along the way, but you know what? We can determine in every area of our life to be better. It doesn't matter how old we get. Doesn't matter how long we've been doing it. You know, I've been married 30 years, but I can be a better husband. Can I, babe? I can. She can be a better wife. We can endeavor. We can determine that we're going to be more godly than we've ever been before. I'm a parent. I'll be one until I die. You know what? My kids are going to need a parent in their life, and I can be a better parent. I've been at it for a while, have five of them under my belt. But you know what? I can still be better. And when grandchildren come along, I can be a better grandparent every year that goes by. I can be a better friend. All of us either work for somebody or we're an employer. We can be a better employee or a better employer. How? By simply living for God with everything that we have. In other words, we can never get to the spot. I turned down a couple years ago from marrying. They were well over me in age, and they wanted me to marry him. And so I talked to him about, you know, okay, well, we only get to go through counseling. To which the guy raised his hand and says, I don't think so. Son, I've been married almost as long as you're alive, and I'm not going through the counseling. I went, So I said, so you don't have anything to learn? He said, well, nothing that you could teach me. I thought, wow. So I turned to the wife and I said, well, I'm not marrying you. I said, but ma'am, I want you to know one thing. You're marrying somebody that's set just like concrete. He ain't changing. So I hope you like what you're getting, because he ain't changing. That's sad. I can learn more. I can be better. In every area of our lives, let's determine that whatever is necessary for us to grow, we'll go there. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho. We hope this teaching has inspired you with the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God.